So starting the reading at John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, Is he demon-possessed and raving mad? Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into this world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in that place many believed in Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Liam. Thank you. Let's pray. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and the prophet Ezekiel, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will pasture them. I will tend them. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will shepherd the flock. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in the middle of our day to look into your word and to grapple with what Jesus says and he means when he says that I am the good shepherd. Thank you that you promised to send one in the future. You promised to come yourself in the person of your Son to bring people back to you, to care, to love, to serve, and to lead us home. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, so you would show us what it means for us to know and to trust the love that Jesus has shown us supremely at the cross, that we might trust him to lead us home to heaven. Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone here. I wonder, can I ask you a very personal question? What would it take to persuade you that someone loved you? What kind of gesture? What would it take to persuade you? Maybe you spotted this story in the news this week of a young Chinese IT man. Here is, next slide please. Here is how the Independent newspaper reported it. A young Chinese man attempted to celebrate China's Singles Day by proposing to his girlfriend. It didn't quite all go according to plan. The programmer from Guangzhou province spent the equivalent of 2 years' salary on buying 99 iPhone 6s, presumably to impress his girlfriend. Actually, roughly £50,000 worth of Apple technology were purchased, and he put them in a heart shape outside their workplace, clutched a bouquet of flowers as a small crowd gathered to watch the young man's heartfelt proposal, and as they captured the moment on their phones at the same time. So each in that little heart are 99 boxes. In each of those boxes is an iPhone 6. But the Independent said, even though he'd spent £50,000 setting up this proposal for his girlfriend, she was unpersuaded and said no. So if you see an iPhone 6 on eBay for a relatively cheap price, you know where it might be coming from. Look, knowing or suspecting that someone loves you is quite flattering, isn't it? But trusting them with your love is altogether a different thing. No, not even 99 iPhones can get you to the point necessarily of committing your life to them. Well, I wonder whether you think you could ever be persuaded that at the heart of the universe there is a God who loves you, and that you might commit your life to him, not just in a way where you acknowledge his existence, or even perhaps come to church from time to time on a Sunday, but that you could love this God enough to entrust your life to him, to let him lead you now and forevermore in the way that your life goes. So I want to ask you this morning whether you're a Christian, or maybe someone looking into Christianity, what would it take me, or more importantly, Jesus, to persuade you that you can trust him with your life? Well, our series through the autumn, as we've already heard, has been looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, in other words, his death. And as we draw towards the end of our series, next week being the final one, we're looking at John chapter 10 this morning. And it will help us to turn back to that passage again together. So if you closed your Bible, it's page 1076, 1076 in the church Bibles. And I'm just going to highlight three reasons why I think you can be persuaded to trust Jesus with your future and your life. And I want to point us first to verses 11 to 13 and his amazing love for you. Look at verse 11, look what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the job of looking after sheep in the first century Palestine wasn't a particularly pleasant one, and it certainly wasn't an easy one. It carried all sorts of risks. It was fraught with difficulties and dangers. Predatory animals looking for an easy meal targeted the sheep. And all that stood between them and destruction was the courage of the one guarding them as to whether they would intervene. And Jesus, in these verses, not only goes on to say that he is the good shepherd, but that he goes on to say, look, there is a world of difference between the shepherd who owns the sheep and the hired hand. Verse 12, a hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, does what? He runs away. Unwilling to risk injury to himself, he flees. And, well, carnage is inevitable amongst the sheep, isn't it? Jesus says, why? Why would a hired hand do that? And his answer there in the passage is, because a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. We hear similar stories in our newspapers or on the TV all the time, don't we? Just this past Tuesday, the papers reported on the outcome of the trial of the South Korean captain, Lee Jong-suk, who was convicted of gross negligence. Why? Because as captain of a ferry, he abandoned his post. When there were still 300 people in the ship, in the ferry, as it was capsizing, who would subsequently die. When he should have given his all to rescuing those who otherwise were going to perish, he chose to run away. Why? Well, for exactly the same reason that Jesus says in this passage. He's a hired hand. He has no connection with the people that he's supposed to be rescuing. Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised when hired hands instinctively rush to rescue themselves, protect themselves, more than the ones in their care. J.C. Ryle says of the hired hand, he feeds the flock for money and not love. For what he can get by it, and not because he really cares for the sheep. But Jesus says, not so with me. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who owns the sheep, and the cross teaches me what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd. What we see at the cross, or begin to see at the cross, is that Jesus would rather die than see his own come to harm. That's the difference. I would rather die. Because you see what he says? I am the good shepherd who does what? Who lays down his life for the sheep. It's the most extraordinary thought, isn't it? On a Sunday morning, to get our heads around, the question we have is if God is there, does he care? Is he even interested, this God, in the affairs that are going on in our world? Well, if you doubt that there is a God of love and you see no evidence on passing comets that God might be there, look at these verses. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And you know it because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That was a price of infinitely greater value than 99 iPhones. We do see something of sacrificial love, don't we, in our world? I know one family well, where the mother, expectant with her child, also discovered that she had cancer. And she turned down life-saving treatment to ensure that her baby was safely delivered in this world. And I've seen that young lady grow up to become a woman and was there at her wedding day. And I witnessed the testimony that she and the family gave of their debt to their mother who gave up her life that she might live. Her life as a sacrifice for others. We get a sense of sacrificial love, don't we? In the world that we says, well, if someone loves me that much, can I not love them in return? But the remarkable thing about the love of Jesus is that it was God himself who came into our world to seek and to save those who otherwise might not give tuppence for God. Those who were by very nature his enemies. He gave his life for them, for us, as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10 of our passage, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full, eternal life. And you notice in the passage that Jesus emphasizes that he lays down his life willingly. In other words, he's not like a captain of the Titanic who had absolutely no intention that the ship was going down, but found himself caught up in a tragedy and gave up his life. No, Jesus came into our world willingly, knowing that he would die to lay down his life out of a sheer love for his people, which flows from the heart of God. You see in verse 17, Jesus says, my Father loves me. Why verse 17? Because I lay down my life. I give it up for the sins of people like you and like me. No one takes it from me, verse 12, but I lay it down of my own accord. So the Father loves the Son because he chooses very deliberately and intentionally and sacrificially and willingly to give up his life to save a people for himself. And if the Father can love that Son for that reason, can't you and I choose to love Jesus for the same reason? In the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, we sing, a murderer they save, referring of course to Barabbas, the prince of life they slay, yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that for his foes he might free. And the next verse begins, never was love like thine. Let me ask, is there anything more that we need God to do to make him more deserving of our love than this? I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Given that demonstration of his utter commitment to people like you and me, his undivided loyalty to our salvation, what is it that would keep us from entrusting ourselves to him as our shepherd to lead us both now and forevermore into heaven itself? Surely Jesus is worthy of our love. I guess the problem is that like sheep, we're not very good at spotting that we might be in danger. You see, the sheep needed a shepherd for a whole bunch of reasons. And one of the reasons, because sheep were pretty oblivious to the dangers that they were in. I guess we face those situations as well. You know when you go to the beach and you see the flags in the sand and you know there's a guy with a standing up on this, sitting up on this kind of heightened deck chair thing, and you know he's looking out and keeping an eye on things. And from time to time he blows his whistle and he points to people, not there, there, do this, do that. Why? Because he knows the seas, he knows the currents, he knows where it's safe to swim, and you're just on holiday and you're just having a good time and you just want to get in, and you're pretty oblivious to everything. But he's looking out for you and he's keeping you safe. And if needs be, he'll rush into that water to rescue you. It's the role of the lifeguard, and of course the shepherd is the lifeguard. I am the good lifeguard. That's what Jesus is saying. And I see the danger, and I step in and give up my life to protect you. Now, here's the question. If you can't see you're in danger, but Jesus says you are, do you go with your own instinct or do you go with Jesus? Who knows best whether you are in peril? I say go with Jesus. Because if Jesus is God who has come to earth, why would he give up his life to the cross if you were not in danger? But of course he sees the danger that we're in. The sheep maybe, like ourselves, just go on grazing through life. Are you doing that? Just grazing through life, your todays and your tomorrows, getting on with your work, saving for your pension, raising your kids. And of course you're not giving a moment's thought to the fact that today might be your last day, or tomorrow, or 5 years from now, that death is coming. And Jesus steps in to keep you from the grave and to promise you resurrection life by taking upon himself the punishment that your sin deserves. He spots the danger, he comes into the world, he dies for your sin to guarantee you heavenly resurrection life, if you'll have him. if you'll believe what he says when he blows the whistle. He says, not there, come in, here. Here's safety, and here alone. But what's more in this passage still is it, if we can't, if that's not quite enough for us to persuade us to give our lives and to trust in Jesus for ourselves, I want to say that the love of Jesus Christ that he has for us is even greater than merely the idea that he lays down his life. Because we see in these verses not just Jesus' amazing love for us, but Jesus' particular love for us. And we see that in verses 25 to 28. And I'm going to ask you just to turn back to those verses again. Well, let's look at verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What did Jesus think he was achieving through his death? Well, Jesus didn't think that his death was just some indiscriminate display of God's love, from which he would just make a general appeal for us that if we wanted, we should come to him. No, Jesus didn't just die arbitrarily, but Jesus knew that he was coming into the world to die for those whom he calls his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And maybe you noticed in the reading that Sarah brought us that Jesus says to the Pharisees and others who are the naysayers who want nothing to do with him, Jesus says, you are not my sheep, but I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay it down for the sheep. Now verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life. In the ancient world, so I'm told, and even to some extent, I think, still today, sheep from a variety of different shepherding families would be gathered together into a communal pen, potentially overnight. You'd sort of share a pen for safekeeping. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come out and they would call out their sheep. They might do it by voice. Apparently, one of the commentaries I was reading suggested some of them do it by playing whistles. And you know, the sheep, listen, say, that's my tune. And they literally open the gate and the sheep that belong to that shepherd come out and follow the shepherd because the shepherd's going to take them to where they can get the water, where they can get their food to be tended and cared for and looked after. They're hungry for food. Shepherd's calling my voice. I'm going to go after him or her. And literally, the sheep would follow the right shepherd. They knew which flock they belonged to. So what Jesus is saying here is to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, look, you want nothing to do with me because you're not my sheep. When I come, you don't get me, you don't want to have anything to do with me. But I've come to give my life for my sheep. Because they recognize me, and I give them eternal life, verse 28. What does this mean? Well, it means this. If you're someone trusting in Jesus Christ today, for his death to cover your sin, then you can be doubly sure of his love. In other words, in these verses are a second assurance. There's this sense in which God loves us enough to come into our world to die, yes. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life. But here's the second level of assurance. Jesus came into the world knowing those for whom he would die. He knew his sheep. And he says, I've come for them in particular. Jesus' mission was to die for his sheep, for all those whom he knew by God's power would put their trust in Jesus Christ. Just like the shepherd that goes to that communal pen and knows the sheep that belong to them, they know the shepherd's voice and the shepherd knows who they are and he calls them out. And he's out to protect them. They are his sheep. So Jesus says, I've come to give eternal life to those who are my people. Well, what difference does this make to you? Well, it means that if you're a Christian and Jesus' death was not an indiscriminate death for people who might someday follow him or not, but it was a particular death for those whom he knew to be his sheep, what it means is that when Jesus died on that cross, he was dying for you. Not in a general way, but you by name. That in other words, as he died, he was thinking of Neil Powell. personally. Someone in our home group earlier this week said, I like to think that just for one nanosecond, Jesus was dying for my sins. And you know what? He was, and he knew it. Jesus knows his sheep, and he lays down his life for his sheep. I know my sheep, and I give them eternal life. The love that God has for us is not just big, you see. It's not just amazing, but it's deliberately and intentionally focused on you personally. He knew you'd trust him by God's power. He knew you by name. And as he died for you and for your sins. Now, why is that important to say that Jesus died for his sheep? Well, not just because that's what Jesus says he came to do here in John chapter 10 and to give us eternal life. But I think it gives us massive assurances as Christians. Here, I think, is one key. If Jesus was thinking of me when he died, and he died for me in my place to fully pay my penalty, then I can't be anything but saved in the future. In other words, there's nothing that will finally keep me from God's love and from heaven itself. Because Jesus came to secure my salvation. And if he really died for Neil Powell and Neil Powell's sins on that cross, then God can't demand that I pay for them again in the future. Have you ever been to a shop where you've been overcharged? You know, you think, hang on a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. What do? You grab the receipt, and you scan down, and you spot, hang on a minute, you put that item through twice. You show them, I've just got one of those, but you think it's gone through twice. And what you demand is justice, don't you? You say, look, that's been paid for once, you can't put it through again. And they say, sorry, my mistake, and they take it off the bill. Now, what if when Jesus died, he was dying for you? And what if in dying for you, he knew every sin that you would ever commit in the past, the present, and the future? And he said, yeah, I'm fully aware of what Neil's going to do yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and I choose to lay down my life for him and for his sin. Where is my confidence before God on that last day? My confidence before God is in justice, in exactly what we were looking at this morning. My confidence comes because I say to God, my sins have been atoned for. They have been paid for fully. You can't bill them to me again. Because you are a God of justice. And every sin Jesus chose to take on himself for me in my place. God, to be just, cannot punish sins twice. This is what C.H. Spurgeon had to say about this idea, where our confidence comes once we understand that Jesus was dying for me personally and knowingly and willingly. Spurgeon says, if Christ has died for you, you can never be lost. God will not punish twice for one thing. If God punished Christ for your sins, he will not punish you. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand. I think he's quoting a hymn. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand. First at the bleeding Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. And Spurgeon concludes, how can God be just if he punished Christ the substitute, and then man himself afterwards? Jim Packer, who for a time lived in Birmingham, he put it this way. He said, Christ so died that he infallibly secured their salvation, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved, must be saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. Big, big statements, aren't they? Christian, if Jesus has paid for every one of your sins, past, present, and future, God's justice means that he cannot and will not punish those sins twice. Which means that you, for the rest of your life, in the knowledge that Jesus died for all of those sins, know that you not only may be saved, but are saved, must be saved because of God's justice, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. Martin Luther as a believer in God, found the idea of God's justice terrifying. There's a just God. He knows everything about me. It frightens the living daylights out of me that I'm going to have to stand before him. That was Luther's fear until he understood the death of Jesus Christ. And then from fear came joy. He understood the cross, that we are secure in Jesus' love. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. I know who my sheep are. Our salvation is secure. Because Jesus' love is a particular love, Jesus is the good shepherd who gives us eternal life if we trust in him. I don't know what worries you have as a Christian about the future, about meeting God. Maybe there's secret sin, shameful sin, scandalous sin in your past. Maybe you're embarrassed or ashamed of it. Can I ask you, do you think that your sins will send you to hell if you have trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, God's justice says, no, those sins have been paid for fully in Jesus. We'll sing in a few minutes now, Why This Fear and Unbelief? Great hymn by Augustus Toplady, who also wrote Rock of Ages and was passionate about this idea that Jesus died for his people. And a number of his hymns reflect this theme. And Augustus Toplady said this, Complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled with your blood. And once we've sang that, we're going to sing this. How sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. And what we think we're singing when we read those words is, Christ died and I believe in Jesus. But Toplady didn't write it meaning that, because he's looking at passages like John 10. And what he's saying is, how sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died. In other words, he knew me in his head as he was dying. He was thinking, Neil, I'm dying for Neil. And all his sins, past, present, and future. Christ died for me. So my salvation is secured. Complete atonement made for me. That's what he meant. So if you're the kind of person prone to fears and unbelief, like Toplady, which is why he wrote the hymn, to reassure himself and God's people. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Because we know of our sin. And we ask, can God still love me today? Here's the one question you must ask yourself every time you find that fear rising in your heart. You must ask yourself this question. Which of your sins do you think Jesus did not willingly, intentionally, and deliberately die for? Which one? And then you grow in joy, don't you? When you understand, no, Jesus knew that one was coming. And he said, I'm going to the cross for Neil and that sin, maybe only for that nanosecond of time, but it was for me. Not just an indiscriminate mass of humanity, some would, who maybe one day would believe in him and others not. No, he went for me. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. I give them eternal life. Jesus' death is sufficient, of course. If God in his sovereignty had so wished it, it's sufficient for the sins of every human being that's ever lived. But Jesus knew who would turn to him, and it was their sins that he bore. And once we understand God's amazing love and God's particular love, we understand that we have a God who offers us forever love. Because having said that he's paid fully for our sins, no wonder in verse 28, Jesus goes on to offer this reassurance. No wonder he does it. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. They can't. You can't. If every sin that you will ever commit has been paid for in Jesus. God's not going to double bill you. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you see the reassurance over reassurance over reassurance that Jesus offers? Maybe one of the reasons why you're struggling to think, could I ever trust my life to Jesus, is, well, I think I'd make a mess of my Christian life. I wouldn't be very good at being a Christian. I think I'd get it wrong, or I don't know whether I'd carry on. But actually, if you read these verses and you realize if you let God in, then God will keep you. No one shall snatch you from my hand. In fact, the boast that Jesus will have on the last day is mission accomplished. In John chapter 17, verses 2 to 4, that's basically what Jesus says. Turn on there, which is the only other couple of verses we're just going to very quickly look at, but not study. 17, 2 to 4. On the night before he dies, sorry, it's up on the screen if you'd rather follow it there. On the night before he dies, Jesus says, anticipating his death, mission accomplished. What did Jesus mean? He says to his Father in prayer, you granted him, that is me, or the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So you gave me the names, in other words. You told me who I was coming into the world to rescue. You gave me the names. And I went to the cross and died for them by name and suffered for their sins and completed the work. And now I give them all back to you. Because it gives you glory. Jesus' mission and ministry is at one with the Father and what the Father's will is. No one can snatch them out of my hand, verse 28 of chapter 10. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. David Montgomery and Timothy Paul Jones have written this super little book called Proof just in this last past year. And they said, you know what this means? They say Jesus is not going to change his mind about you. Ever. And nothing can change God's choice. God proved his love for you once and for all time through the cross. You must be, if you're a Christian, resting and secure in the love of God for you. Because you're God's possession. He's the shepherd, you're the sheep. I know my sheep and I call them by name. My favourite kind of film is the big heist film. You know what I mean? The big heist film. It's kind of Ocean's 11 or Mission Impossible or The Italian Job or Thomas Crown Affair. Here's a Tom Cruise. Remember that scene from Mission Impossible where he has to go down and connect into the network without setting off all the radar traps and everything else, get the information and go. Heart-stopping moment when the cable slips and he almost sets off the sensor pad on the floor. I love those films because you don't know how it's going to happen, but you know that they're going to find a way around all of the security to get away with all of the goods, don't you? You know, how is he going to do it? How are they going to get down there? You kind of set the scene. Here are all the impossible things they've got to solve in order to get the money out of the bank or get the information and the codes off the machines, whatever else it may be. You don't know how they're going to do it, but you know they are. And that's the point of the film. And I think some of us doubt God's security. We think, well, yes, you say we can never perish, and yes, we're safe in God's hand and no one can snatch us, but maybe someone can find a way in a Tom Cruise kind of way, to snatch me away from God. Well, God's security is not like the security in the films, because there's no one who can overpower God, and there's no one who can outsmart God. And there's no one who can outthink God, which means that if God says, you are mine now and for all eternity, there's nothing that you or anyone else can do to keep you from the love of God. Not even Tom Cruise can get around God's security. That's the confidence that you must have. So if you think, but I doubt my own ability to keep going, well, don't doubt God's ability to keep you going. You are safe in his hands, not your hands. That's the difference. Because he's bought you, he says you're mine, and it's his reputation that's at stake as to whether you get there in the end. So God is worthy, here's the conclusion of it all, God is worthy of your love and trust. Because this is a God who loves enough to come into the world to lay down his life. This is a God who loves enough that he would die for us by name and for each and every sin. This is a God who would come into the world and so secure our salvation that we must be saved and cannot be anything but saved now and for all eternity. No one shall snatch them from my hand. Timothy Jones in this book, Proof, tells of the time when his father was dying of a cancerous lesions that had gone from his lungs into his brain. And he says, towards the end, it robbed my dad, he says, of all of his faculties. He no longer knew which way up to hold a newspaper. And then he could no longer speak. And then he started to forget things, so really significant things. And Timothy was driving from a visit to the hospital with his daughter, a young girl, about 9 years old. And the daughter said to Dad, she said, what if Grandpa forgets about Jesus before he dies? Where will he go? And Timothy says, it was an understandable question. Over the past week, she'd watched my father lose the names of children, grandchildren, and longtime acquaintances. What if the same legions that were leeching his awareness of family and friends and basic bodily functions, what if those same legions misplaced his memories of Jesus as well? Finally, Timothy says, what matters most is not whether Grandpa can remember Jesus, but whether Jesus remembers him. God turned Grandpa's heart to trust him many years ago, and Jesus will never forget him. No matter what, Jesus never forgets. Our relationship with God does not depend on our performance like a contract, but on Jesus' unwavering commitment to his people, the people he bought with his blood and the people he owns. Jim Packer, again as we close, Christ so died that he infallibly secured our salvation, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved, must be saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. Let's pray together. Almighty God, some of us know the love of Jesus and are trusting that today. We come as Christians struggling to plumb the depths of all that Jesus' love means for us. But thank you for what Jesus says to us today from this passage that offers such assurance and hope and comfort and security. Some of us come this morning not knowing whether we do trust Jesus, not sure whether he's worthy of our love and our affection. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might show us that if you're there, how much you love us, that you would turn our hearts to love you in return, to love and to know Jesus for ourselves, both now and for all eternity. Amen.